Okay. I do want to tell you, this has nothing to do with the lesson. This is for my friend Linda. On Wednesday of last week, for the first time in my life, I learned about grinder pumps. Grinder pumps. And on the 4th of July at 6 a.m. in the morning, the grinder pump serving the house in which we were all staying went out. And Linda will know, I think, what that means. It was an interesting experience. We were camping in a very, very nice house. We were going to other houses, several other houses up the road. There were so many of us to use the facilities, to wash dishes, to 20 people, and nothing. You could not wash your hands in the house. And it turned out the pump that failed was called a Myers pump. I'll allow you to put together whatever you like in terms of making sense out of that, but yes, appropriate was one of the words that came to my mind and also was presented by several of our family. We are up to Jeremiah chapter 29. I will tell you that there's a person in the room who saw me at the concert last night and put his finger in my face and said, "I read three chapters and then you weren't here last week." He didn't read the rest of the thing. No way. But I do appreciate Don Martin coming in last week. I think you had a good week, and I do appreciate very much his willingness to substitute. So, if you come to chapter 29, verse 1 tells you something in a way that presumes that you already know something. What does it say? Chapter 29, verse 1. Says, here's the text of that letter that Jeremiah sent. Did you know Jeremiah had sent a letter? Not to this point. So that's the you sort of have to say, okay, Jeremiah sent a letter. Who did he send a letter to? Verse 1. Mine says to those who were left of the elders in exile. What would happen to the ones who weren't left? They'd have died along the way. They probably walked them several hundred miles to get over to the place of exile. To those who were left of the elders in exile, to the priests, to the prophets, and to all the people that Nebuchadnezzar had deported from Jerusalem to Babylon. And then he tells you this was after certain things happened. And he gives a list of some specific people who had been taken. Verse 3 tells you who the letter was entrusted to. To whom was the letter entrusted? And why is that significant? You had to have been here 2 weeks ago, and you have to remember for 2 weeks. That might be a challenge for a couple of you. It was entrusted to two people, and one of those was the son of Shaphan. And we've seen him showing up more and more. There's one of those things that, as you go through Scripture, you sometimes begin to run across people who do their work in the shadows. Jeremiah is out front. We're seeing lots of things about Jeremiah, but you realize as you go along, there's some other people. Shaphan and his sons, and later his grandson, turn out to have pivotal roles. And that Scripture's telling you there's a family here that is remarkable in their response to God's leadership, and are actually providing some critical leadership at moments. This is one of them. Okay. Verse 4. What did verse 1 say this was? The text of the letter that Jeremiah sent to the people in exile. Where was Jeremiah? He was still in Jerusalem. He had to watch all this stuff happen. He himself never really left Jerusalem. So he sends a letter, and verse 4, the last little bit of verse 3 in my translation, the letter said, and then verse 4, the Lord God, the God of Israel, says this to all the exiles deported from Jerusalem to Babylon, and my translation has a colon. So the text is, this is what God told me to tell you, and then quote Mark, here's what he told me. What's the first thing he says? Mine's two words.
Build houses.
Verse 2, the next two words. Mine says settle down. Yours says live in them.
Inhabit them.
Third one. Plant gardens. Fourth. Eat what the gardens produce. Build houses. Settle down. Plant gardens. And eat what the gardens produce. What's next?
Mary.
What's next? Have children. You don't want to bring children into a situation that's absolutely awful and terrible. God's instructions are, settle down. Keep going. What's next?
Choose
wives for your sons. That sounds a little bit out of date. What's next?
Find
husbands for your daughters. Well, okay, at least it's even-handed. For what reason? So that they can have grandchildren. And eventually, how?
Great-grandchildren.
I'm just trying to make sure you stay on your toes here. Okay? You must increase there and not decrease. One of the most remarkable stories in the whole of history is the perseverance of the Jewish people as an identifiable group through things like this. Most groups that went through this kind of stuff didn't persevere. God, you remember, promised to the Jewish people and to every country around them, if you will submit to my servant Nebuchadnezzar, let his brutal soldiers come in and have their way with your country, then your group will survive. But if you don't, you're going to be lost to history.
Plague, famine, and sword. Mm-hmm. Three words.
Yeah. Not only that, the end of verse 6, you must increase there and not decrease. Verse 7, I've underlined verses 4 through 6. I've sort of double underlined verse 7. What does verse 7 say?
Seek the peace and prosperity.
Seek the peace. Mine says, work for the good of the city to which I have exiled you.
Seek the welfare.
Seek the welfare. You said seek the prosperity?
Yes.
Yeah. Peace and prosperity. Pray to the Lord on its behalf, since on its welfare yours depends.
If it prospers, you too will prosper.
Now that's, to me, interesting. Your land has been conquered. Your leaders have been executed, many of them. You and the ones that have survived have been carried away in an awful, awful pilgrimage of sorts. And in the process, many, many more have died along the way. And now God says, pray for the place that did that to you. Work for its prosperity. Link your own future to its future. Valerie Carter is one of the more remarkable people I've ever known, and luckily most of you have known her too. Do you know anything of Valerie's story? The circumstances in which she was raised?
She told us church one Sunday, I think.
She did. And I think a couple of other times in other places. She got out of that. Providentially, she got out of that. She was able to go to college. She was able to get training. She finished college. And where did she go for her work? Right back into those same kind of circumstances to try to help and rescue those who were there. I find that remarkable. God says, not just here, he says that in many other places. There's sometimes people who question that the value, that the Bible has any value at all. On this point, they said the Bible never seems to take positions about slavery that says slavery is bad. There's actually one of the places where it does do that in the section we're going to look at today. All of you read that, right? But what you see more often, Paul's writings do this, and he says, whatever circumstances God has placed you in,
do what you can in those circumstances. And this is something of that spirit way back here. Pray for the people who have persecuted you. Pray for the people who have ill-treated you. Jesus said something like that, right? You know, everybody can pray for their friends and family. You pray for the people who mistreated you. Verse 8, he begins to refer to all those false prophets who've been saying, oh, it's not going to happen, it's not going to happen, it's not going to happen. And he says, don't listen to them, don't be deceived. The first thing, verse 8, the Lord God of Israel says this, do not be deceived by the prophets who are with you or by your diviners. What's the second thing? Do not listen to the dreams you have, since they prophesy lies to you in my name. I have not sent them, the Lord declares. Verse 10. This is what the Lord says. What does he say?
70 years.
This is the second time you hear it's going to last 70 years. When the 70 years granted to Babylon are over, I will then intervene on your behalf and fulfill my favorable promise to you by bringing you back to this place. And starting in verse 11 are some of the most powerful words in the whole of Scripture. And many of you have memorized this. Many of you have heard Pastor Collins use this over and over at different places in different sermons and different times. I know the plans I have for you. Here's what I want you to see. At the moment he writes this letter, what are the plans God has in mind? 70 years of terror, horror. And most of the people who are alive to get this letter are not going to be there when the 70 years are up. That phrase, I know the plans I have for you, needs to be tempered into this longer view of a community. And I don't really know what to do with that. I don't want to diminish the power of those words, because they are affirming, they provide freedom and hope in a way that very little else in Scripture does. But there's something a little bit harder than most of the time when we talk about this. And I want to make sure that you see today what the context is. These people have watched their leaders, their soldiers be killed by brutal soldiers from another place. They have been deported, and not in a nice way, hundreds of miles away, put into a place they've never heard of before. And now they're being told by the Lord God himself, pray for these people who have done this to you. In 70 years, everything will change. But it won't change for 70 years. As I say, I don't really know all of what to do with this. But there's a sense in which a longer view seems to be implied than sometimes we hear when this verse is read. Kitty, you?
Well, I was just thinking, isn't that what people in the military going to war always face? They're going to fight for their children, for their grandchildren, and sacrifice their life possibly.
I think that's what I'm trying to say, yeah. I know the plans. I know what plans I have in mind for you, my translation says, the Lord declares. Plans for peace, not for disaster. Plans to give you future and a hope. And then I want you to watch what follows. When you call to me and come to me and pray to me, what does he say?
I will listen.
I will listen. When you search for me, you'll find me. When you search with all your heart, I will let you find me, the Lord declares. And then mine is in a parenthesis, and I don't know what the parenthesis means. The Lord adds, I will restore your fortunes, gather you in from all the nations wherever I've driven you. I'll bring you back to the place from which I exiled you. Now, I want to pause there a moment, because I think this is just about the most important part of what we're going to see today. What follows in the remainder of this particular chapter is condemnation of the false prophets, and then some specific condemnations for some specific prophets. I'll let you read that. We'll worry about that. You've seen things like that before. Somebody said this morning, this is so repetitive, you have to read it carefully. And I think that's exactly right, but I want to encourage you, look for the things that are special and new and specific. And that's what I'm trying to do here. Okay? And where I want to take you, hold your place there. I have a little red ribbon, so I'm going to hold my place there. And I want you to go to 2 Chronicles chapter 6. Now, since that's where we were just before we went into Jeremiah, I think you can probably do this. 2 Chronicles chapter 6.
So they mentioned 70 years. Is 70 years back then the same as it is today?
Do you ever have this sense of a giant pit sitting up in front of you? Step into it, who knows what you're going to find in it. Yeah, as far as I know, if you think about this, I can remember having conversations with my grandfather about this, and so part of what I'm saying, I'm hearing an echo of his words and his face as he said it. A generation is roughly 20 years. So 70 years is 3.5 generations. That's long enough for your children to have children and their children to have children and maybe to get the first of the next generation coming in. Okay, that length of time, most everybody's going to be gone. The biblical length of age is age 70. I remember my mother saying 60 was a breeze, 80 was a breeze, 70 was tough when she was passing through that. Some of you may know about that already. I, of course, don't yet. But it's looming. It's looming on the horizon. The Bible says 70 years will be given to man. I think that's the sentence that's there, and I think that speaks of sort of the average thing. So if you have more than 70 years, you've had a blessing from the Lord that you've had time that most people don't get.
And 80, you're supposed to be ready to go.
Well, no, my mother, and she was ready to go. She was ready to go to Target. She was ready to go to Target. She was ready to go, yeah. Yes, ma'am.
It has always taken 9 months to have a baby.
It always has. It always has. Unless they're premature.
Yeah.
But that's a reference to the pastor this morning. I think it's 70 years. Now, exactly where you start the clock for the 70 years, whether it's the deportation of the last of the kings, I think that probably was in. You can get really specific, and I don't know how much the record that we have will stand up to that level of specificity, but I think they're talking about 70 years. There's a prophecy in Daniel that speaks of 490 years from the time the people came back from exile until the Messiah is revealed. And people who have looked at this kind of thing say the day that Jesus came through the gates on the donkey on Palm Sunday was 490 years to the day of the day the first group came back and reached Jerusalem and stepped back into Jerusalem. So I think these things are specific, and I think they are time periods that we know. But there's always a deeper current to it, so I don't want to try to say that's all there is to it. But yeah, I think it's 70 years. And what you'll see, it's going to take us a long time to get there. Read ahead if you want to. But what you're going to see is when they rebuild the temple, there's a few people there who saw the temple before it was destroyed by the Babylonians. And we've said before, if they remember it, that means they're older than 5 or 6, probably. And that means they're 75, 80, at least, by that point. So there's a few who would survive. But most of the people who would have heard this particular, I know the plans I have for you, plans to give you hope and a future. That's a hope and a future that may come to your progeny and not necessarily to individuals. We tend to apply that to individuals is what I'm saying. And I'm suggesting Scripture, when you look at it in its original application, it was to a people. And I don't know that I want to go any further than that. Second Chronicles, chapter 6. Have we found that?
Yeah.
Okay. In order for us to understand what you're seeing, I want you to go to 2 Chronicles 5 and look at verse 11. When the priests came out of the holy place, for all the priests present had sanctified themselves regardless of the orders to which they belonged, and all the Levitical singers, and it lists all of those. Into verse 13, they praise the Lord, singing, I've got quote marks at this point, for the Lord is good and his faithful love is everlasting. And at that point, verse 18, the temple was filled with the cloud of the glory of the Lord. And because of the cloud, the priests could not stay and perform their duties. For the glory of the Lord filled the temple of God. What's this moment? Solomon's temple has been finished, and they are dedicating Solomon's temple. Who's leading the dedication? This is easy. Please don't go for hard, complicated answers. Solomon, thank you. Okay. Verse 12, in the presence of the whole assembly of Israel, he, that is Solomon, stood facing the altar of the Lord, stretched out his hands. Verse 14, and he started to pray, and his prayer is for Solomon. Verse 21, he continues the prayer, but he begins to pray both for Solomon himself and for who? People of Israel. That's what I want you to read. Read it with me. Follow along in your translation. It'll be a little different. Maybe you'll pick up something from the differences. I'm in chapter 6 now. I'm in verse 21. I want you to see this is the dedication of the temple. Solomon is praying. His first prayer is for himself. Then he prays for the people. That's the way God has always told his leaders. Get yourself right first and then pray for others around you. Listen to the entreaties of your servant and of your people Israel. Whenever they pray in this place, listen from the place where you reside in heaven, and when you hear, forgive. Verse 22, if someone has wronged his neighbor and a curse is laid on him to make him swear here before your altar in this temple, then listen from heaven and do justice, paying back the guilty one, acquitting the upright. I'm skipping just a little to move through here. Verse 24, if your people Israel are defeated by the enemy because they have sinned against you, but then return to you and acknowledge your name and pray and seek your favor in this temple, then listen from heaven. Forgive the sin of your people Israel. Bring them back to the country which you gave them and their ancestors. Verse 26, when the heavens are shut and there is no rain, why would this have happened? Because they have sinned against you. If they pray in this place and praise your name, and having been humbled by you, desist from their sin, then listen from heaven and forgive the sin of your servant and of your people Israel, for you are constantly showing them the good way they must follow, and send rain on the country. Verse 28, what does he pray about? Should there be famine in the country, or pestilence, windblown or mildew, locust or caterpillar, should their enemy lay siege to their territory, should there be any plague or any disease, whatever be the prayer or the entreaty of any individual or of all of your people Israel, each being aware of his own affliction and pain, when he stretches out his hand towards this temple, then listen from heaven where you reside and forgive. And since you know what is in his heart, deal with each as his conduct deserves. For you alone know what is in the human heart, so that they may revere you by following your directions. Verse 32, even the foreigner, not belonging to your people Israel, but coming from a distant country, attracted by your great name, your mighty hand and outstretched arm, if he comes and prays in this temple, then listen from heaven when you reside and grant all that the foreigner asks of you, so that all the peoples of the earth may acknowledge your name, and like your people Israel, revere you, and know that this temple which I have built bears your name. I always think of the Ethiopian eunuch when I read that part. Because he had come to Jerusalem to do this, and he'd been turned away. He had come to Jerusalem to pray in the temple, and he'd been turned away. Verse 34, we still aren't to where I'm trying to take you, but I want you to see this building picture. If your people go out to war against their enemies on whatever mission you send them, and they pray to you, turning towards this city which you have chosen, and toward the temple which I have built for your name, then listen from heaven to their prayer and their entreaty, and uphold their cause. when they pray to you turning toward this city. One of my students last year is from Afghanistan. She spends her summers home in Kabul. I worry about her. She gave me a book about Afghanistan. It's basically a tourist book, except it's a tourist book from about 40 years ago, so it's thick with print and detailed information and not too many pictures. She did show me one picture and said, that's what I see every morning when I left my house to go to school. And it shows a little silversmith in the picture. It says in there, if you're ever lost in Afghanistan, you can find your way this way. If you go and see a grave, the grave is always oriented north-south. And if you see little prayer nooks in the bazaars, little places to pray, they are always oriented towards the east. Very interesting. I didn't know that. I didn't know that. Every once in a while I read a page or two of that book and it's better than sleeping pills. but it does actually have some interesting things in it. Okay. So do you feel this thing building? You feel this thing building? Verse 36. This is where I was trying to take you, but I want you to see this in context. When they sin against you and there is no one who does not sin. When they sin against you, and you are angry with them, and abandon them to their enemy, and their captors carry them off to a country, be it far away or near, if they then come to their senses in the country to which they have been taken as captives, and pray to you once again in the country of their captivity, saying, we have sinned, we have acted wrongly and wickedly, and turn back to you with all their heart and soul in the country of their captivity to which they have been carried away as captives, and pray, turning toward the country which you gave to their ancestors, toward this city which you have chosen, towards the temple which I have built for your name. Remember Solomon is saying this. Then listen from heaven where you reside. Hear their prayer and entreaties. Uphold their cause and forgive your people for having sinned against you. Now, do you find that interesting? In the context of what we just read in Jeremiah, do you find that interesting? I find it fascinating. Work for the good of the city to which I have exiled you. Pray to the Lord on its behalf, since on its welfare yours depends. When the 70 years granted to Babylon are over, I will intervene on your behalf and fulfill my favorable promise to you. I know the plans I have in mind for you. Plans for peace and not disaster. Plans to give you future and hope. When you call to me and come to me and pray to me, I will listen to you. When you search for me, you'll find me. If you search with all your heart.
Does it make a difference if your temple has been destroyed? If he's saying turn back to the temple and he's finding the temple, that's what I mean.
I don't think that makes any difference at all. I think it does make a difference that they pray towards Jerusalem. We have a person in the second hour who almost every week puts on the prayer list. The prayer list you don't see. You only see this one in this hour. But most every week he puts up there, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Very scriptural. And his heritage is Arab. Christian Arab, I think. But his heritage is Arab, not Jewish. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Now, I had planned to take you through chapter 35 today. I don't think that's going to happen. I think Ray has restored the clock, and the clock says that that's not going to happen. What's your assignment? Read the rest of Jeremiah, starting
chapter 30.
Okay. What should I think if you don't get that done? I should forgive you. Because I have now gone 2 weeks without getting the prayer list out of my email, as was cleverly pointed out to me by one of my good friends here.
Well, I just figured if we hadn't come, you just left us off fairly.
No. I left everybody off. So you'll get a 2 week prayer list next week. But do read this, because I want you to begin to get a sense. There's some really interesting things about to happen in the next little part. I'm going to let you see the first two verses of chapter 30 before you put your Bibles away. I know several of you just put your Bibles away. Maybe you still have a mark there. Okay. The word of the Lord came to Jeremiah from the Lord. Every time you see one of these things, try to find out when, because remember, this isn't chronological anymore. It's jumping back and forth to different places. But what's God's order this time? One translation says, get a scroll and write down in the scroll all the words I've spoken to you. Mine says, write for yourself in a book. They didn't have books then, they had scrolls then. Okay. I want you to see what happens to that scroll after he's written it down. Because it says to him, he's supposed to go and read the words of that book to the people. What happens when he reads the book to the people? Now, if you've already read through the rest of Jeremiah, you already know. But a few of you don't know yet, so I commend this to you. See what happens. See what happens to the king as the last king comes to the end, as the Babylonians invade and successfully conquer Jerusalem. What happens to him? Look at what Jeremiah says from God and see what the man does about that. And then we'll try to look through those things as we come back together. Let's have a word of prayer. Our Father, we do believe that the words that we've read this morning are true, that you do have plans to give us hope and a future. But we've looked real carefully this morning, and we begin to realize that that may be collective. Those blessings may not come to individuals, but they come to the group. You have put us in community, and sometimes we don't realize how important that community is. So as we read this, help us ponder the importance of community, the importance within our church of everyone who is your child worshiping in this place, finding a place of service that fits with their gifts and their passions, finding a place to invest themselves, finding people in whom to invest, so that your kingdom can always be moving forward and always be growing, witnessing of all the things you've done for us, not arrogant because we've been saved, but humble and filled with gratitude because there's no way we should have been for the things we've done. So we praise you for loving us when we weren't lovely, for helping to make us more beautiful than we have any right to be. We thank you for putting us in this place with the good people that you've put around us. Help us all begin to build the community here that's so much better than what any one of us could accomplish by ourselves. Because we think that's what you're saying through this part of Scripture. All this we pray in your Son's name. Amen. Amen.